It's good to see you here this morning, and I'm glad that you're able to come, and some of you have come a good ways to be in the service and be here. I really appreciate you coming and appreciate your love for the Word of God and your love for the Lord to be here. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to Sunday. It's my favorite day of the week. And when you got dinner on the grounds, that makes it double favorite. But appreciate it. You know, they said that the way to kill every Baptist preacher is just with food. And that's probably a lot of truth. Billy Kelly, who's a rather portly or large preacher, I guess a nice way of saying it, he said, the way you kill a Baptist preacher is you get up early in the morning, you start frying some sausage and bacon and just kind of let that aroma permeate the house. He said, you know, I've been some places where the air was so good, you could just get a biscuit and sop the air. And he said, it was just such a good smell. But he said, you just get some of that biscuits and, you know, and things going, bacon and sausage and eggs and grits. And I'll explain to some of you that are up here what grits are one of these days. But you kind of get all that going and the coffee, get it percolate. You know, it always smells so good early in the morning. And then you call the preacher to breakfast, fix up a big plate of food, tie his hands behind his back and set that plate on his head. And he said he'll take his tongue and lap his brains out trying to get to it. And said you could kill every Baptist preacher around. And I'm sure of that. But it's good to be saved, and it's good to be able to enjoy the good things God has given to us. And since I've been saved, it seems like everything in this life becomes that much more precious. We're enriched in all things by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in this life becomes just a little bit better, a little bit more precious, a little bit sweeter since we've been saved. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that we can have a good time in the Lord. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm not going to try to teach from the book of Hebrews. I'll have to wait till I get in the millennium to understand everything that's in the book of Hebrews, I believe. But I want to use a couple of verses as kind of a place to begin on a little thing that I'd like to talk about this morning and just give you a few thoughts about something that the last few years I've been burdened about, concerned about, and I think that may be of edification, a little bit of benefit to some of you people that are here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated to us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now this morning for a few minutes, I just want to look at a few verses of Scripture and throw out a few ideas about the importance and need of local Bible-believing churches. Now, when I say that, of course you want to realize that myself, I've always known the importance of real good Bible-believing Baptist churches. Now, if you don't know the importance, then what I'll do is send you my mail for about a year. And God help you, you wouldn't want my mail for a year, but I'd send you my mail. And the letters that I get of people writing me, do you know of a good Bible-believing church in my area? Do you know a place where I can go, sit down, know the man is not going to change my Bible, know that I'm going to have a pure book to be taught from and preached from, where I can go and fellowship? The Bible tells us in the last days there'll be a famine, and that famine will be for the Word of God. Now, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but we are living in the last days. In the last 10, 15 years in America, we see things taking place in front of our eyes that 20, 25 years ago we would have never imagined even happening. I mean, we see things on television, newspaper, right out in the open that are our forefathers, I mean, they'd turn over in a grave. They really seen what's going on, really know what's happening there. But I think today there's a real need for Bible-believing local churches. I think the day we live in, the importance of the local church has kind of been played down or not emphasized the way that it should. We live in a day where the radio came along, people began to listen to the radio. That wasn't too bad to take away from the church. Then the television came along, tapes came along, video cassettes came along. Now, what I'm saying is pretty hard because we've got a ministry that's geared around all of those type of things. We believe in getting the Word of God out any way you can, whether it's through a bumper sticker, a track, or whether it's through the Word of God on radio, tape, a book, or whatever. But in the age we live in, television and all these TV preachers coming to you on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, video cassettes, people have found a real excuse and a real reason not to come to a local church. And let me say this right up front and clear the air and make it real clear to anybody who knows anything about our work. Our tapes, our videos, Dr. Ruckman's preaching, his drawing, our cassette tapes, those books, not one of them are intended to keep a Christian away from church. Not one of them. They're intended to reach unsaved people. They're intended to reach unchurched people who are not going to church, Christians who are tired of the stuff they're getting, and maybe give them a little extra feeding and edification along the way. They're not intended for you to stay home on Sunday morning and flip in a video of Dr. Ruckman and miss the church. That's not the intention of that. We've run into some problems. I was at a place not long ago where that happened. There's three or four families in that area who could really help that local pastor. But they want him to be Dr. Ruckman. Now let me tell you, there is not but one Dr. Ruckman. And many say, thank God, that's all the world could stand is one of him. But there's only one. You're not going to get him. What you'll look for is a man who believes the book, teaches and preaches the book, get with him, love him, pray for him, and support him and help him out along the way. That's what God intends you to do. That's what he wants you to do. Now, it is not biblical, nor is it Christian, to play down the importance of a local church. The local church is there because it is important. Now, people get to the place where they get so silly and picky, they have to have a verse of scripture for everything. Well, I don't think this is scripture. You get around these hypers and they're this way and that way, and do you have a verse for this? No, you don't have a verse of scripture for everything you do. There are certain things you know that are right and you do them. You don't have a verse for Sunday school, but Sunday school is a good thing to do. You get a chance to get taught the Word of God. You don't have a verse for a nursery. Where'd you ever find a nursery in the Bible? A guy was so pushed for it, he found a verse. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that was his verse. He put it up over the nursery. He said, everybody bugged me about a verse for a nursery, so he put it up there. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's how crazy some people get. When I first got saved, the importance of going to a local church was emphasized in my heart. I was 15 years old, wasn't long till I turned 16. We had not been used to going to church, but we started. And we were trained up to go to church. And when we got saved, my dad was the head of the house. He was the man. I mean, even whatever he said, that was the law. It went. He talked with mom. They discussed things. But as far as final decisions, that was it. And I believe that's a scriptural way. And I believe that's the way God uses and blesses. And you ladies, you can say amen. And we'll be done with this in a minute, all right? And we did. We just decided we was going to church. When revival came, we didn't miss it. Didn't matter how late I stayed out messing around the night before. When Sunday morning came, I got up and I went to Sunday school and I went to church. And as long as I put my feet under his table and slept in beds that he was paying for, I did exactly what he told me to do. I didn't always enjoy it, but it trained me, it disciplined me in a very good thing, and that is going to church. And I became like Leroy Wright said, I got real churchy. And I got in a place where I just didn't miss church. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation. We had a revival. We were just there. And I'm glad my mom and dad are members of my church today, and it's still the same way. My dad's 60, she's 58. They're services every time. We have special meetings, morning, evening, night, graduation. They're there. I mean, you can just look out their spot. You know, everybody's got their pew where they sit. You just look right out there, and they're just occupying their spot. They're right there. And I'm glad for that. Now, the importance and need of a local church, I think, needs to be emphasized in our day and age. The men who graduate from our school are coming out trying to start local churches. And I believe that just as God worked through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, God works through the local church in the New Testament. Just as God called a corporate group of people out, Israel, and worked through them, in the New Testament, God works through the church. Now, I don't think the church replaced Israel. I don't believe God is done with Israel. And I don't believe the post-millennial viewpoint that the church is there and we claim. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God uses the local church in our day to work through. I believe that's the means that he uses. Whether it's evangelists, whether it's pastors, whether it's preachers, teachers, or whatever. I'm glad to see a lot of things coming back around through the hands of local churches. This church here has a tract ministry. I think that's good. I think we ought to be using our churches to distribute and put out the Word of God. A lot of churches lately have got into the thing of trying to print Bibles. And I think that's good. We've got Bibles and Word of God being run by unsaved men, ungodly men, and a lot of those things are not always good. But I appreciate that. Mission boards and missionaries and things that are done. And there's something about a church that you can get that you can't get anywhere else. I believe there's something about being in a live church service that you cannot reproduce anywhere else. Was you ever in a good service and got a tape of it and took it to somebody else and played it and said, listen to this? They enjoyed it, but they didn't quite get what you got. Now, you know why it is? There's something about the Spirit of God and his presence in a church service that cannot be reproduced anywhere else. You can be in a good meeting, hallelujah, glory to God, throw your hat over the windmill, get excited, I mean, chills run up and down you, thrill-filled chill, the whole thing. 6 months later, you'll listen to the tape, and it'll be good, but it won't have that same touch that God had in it when you were there. And that's because God uses that church to do those type of things. Now, the importance and need of a local church. I believe there's some reasons why every town or every city of any size should have a local church. I believe there's some things that that church can do for a town that nothing else can do. And as far as I'm concerned, I have a burden to see a Bible-believing church in every town of every size in America. I don't believe it'll ever happen, but I want to see it happen. I'd like to see it. I think it would be wonderful if every town of 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 on up had a Bible-believing witness in that town preaching the Word of God. I guarantee you America would be a greater country today if we had that than what it is right now. The answer for our country is found in the Word of God. That what our forefathers believed and stood for is still it. Separation of church and state, freedom to preach the Word of God, live for God and love God. And those things are found and circled around the church. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. And here, I just want to look at a few things in regards to the local church. The book of Acts is the beginning of the church and shows where it starts. Paul, who's the greatest Christian in the New Testament, spent his time ministering to local churches. Paul wrote 9 books of the New Testament directly to local churches. 3 books, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, were wrote for the administration of the church, the leaders, the deacons, and those type of thing. So you have 12 books in the New Testament that are to local churches telling them how to run. Now listen, if God used the greatest Christian in the New Testament, and Paul's whole life was spent going and starting local churches, ministering to local churches, and he wrote 12 books in the New Testament to local churches, and you know what? God thinks local churches are very important. And they are. When we think about it, the whole book of Acts kind of gives us a foundation as to what was done. Now look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and you'll see kind of a pattern that's set here. Now, as Bible believers, we meet on the first day of the week. In the Old Testament, that Jew met on Sabbath, which was Saturday. We're meeting on Sunday. Why? Because those early believers set that pattern. In John 20 and verse 1, the resurrection occurs the first day of the week. In John 20 and verse 19, the disciples are meeting. John 20 and verse 19, on the first day of the week. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit descends on the first day of the week. And you find in Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16, they're meeting on the first day of the week. So that's why we're here on Sunday, because the early Christians and early believers set a pattern that the first day of the week was the day of worship, just as the Sabbath was in the Old Testament. But in Acts 2, in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now look at that verse right there. There's one of the reasons why we have church. There's one of the reasons why those early believers came together. Doctrine, to get that correct doctrine. Fellowship, to meet with other Christians and to fellowship with them and God. Breaking of bread, which could be a form of fellowship, maybe even later on communion, and prayers, praying. So that pattern was set, and it's come together. And later on, of course, we know the Lord's Supper is instituted as one of the things we're to do. Now, quickly, I want to give you five, which may be kind of unusual reasons, but I believe scriptural reasons, of why we need churches, why local churches are important. Number one, we need local churches to remind a city that there is life after death. We need local churches to remind a city there is life after death. Now, these may seem kind of unusual, but as you know, I'm kind of unusual anyway. But anyway, kind of different. But did you ever think, who in this town is going to remind people there's life after death if a church doesn't do it? I mean, if a body of Christians aren't actively involved in reminding people there is a heaven and there is a hell, who's going to do it? Do you think your Sunday morning paper is going to have a front page article? Now, folks, pay attention. If you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. I want you to know there is a heaven, and I want you to know there is a hell. They're not going to do it. The news media is not going to do it. You think politicians are going to come on and say, vote for me, and I'll guarantee you I'll preach every chance I get and tell people there is a heaven and there is a hell. Why, no. Who's going to do it in this town if local Bible-believing Baptist church don't do it? And do you know what you're doing? You're telling people, I believe there's more than this life. I believe there's life after death. I believe there's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. I believe there's a life after this life to prepare for. And do you know what? Every Sunday morning when you come to this church, you're saying to this town around here, I'm preparing for life after this life. I believe there's something after death to be ready for. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, when you go to church, it's a testimony in the community where you live. It's a testimony in the town where you live that you believe there's life after death. You believe there's a heaven. You believe there's a hell. You believe there's a day of judgment, and you're reminding them of that. Now, everybody where I live on my street knows I'm a preacher. And some of them love me, some of them hate me. I mean, some of them talk to me, some of them won't look at me. You know how that thing goes there. Some of them you can have a little casual conversation with, and some of them you can't. But suppose they know that I'm a preacher, and suppose they know that I'm a professing Christian. Sunday morning came along, and I was out in the front yard in my bathing suit mowing the grass. And they came along and said, preacher, what? They'd love to see me do that. I mean, they'd love to see me doing that. That would just thrill them. That'd excite them. And what are you doing, preacher? Oh, I'm just mowing the grass today. Aren't you going to church? No, it's such a beautiful day. I thought I'd just take care of my lawn. And I'm pretty busy the rest of the week. I thought I'd just mow my grass. And here a little bit, the wife and I are going to casually stroll down the beach and just bathe there in the sun a little bit and just take it easy. And we're going to worship God. We'll pray as we go, and we'll kind of read our Bible along the way. And we'll pass out a few tracts and do this and that. Now, what kind of a Christian do you think they would think I am? But you know what? They know every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, revivals, that car is going to be moving out of that driveway and we're going to be gone. They know. And you know what it is? It's a testimony to them that I believe there is life after death. I believe there's a day of judgment and a time of preparing for that. Look, if you would, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and see that this is what the disciples tried to remind them of. Look in Acts chapter 10. We're just going to look at a few verses on each of these. But I think you'll see that these things are reasons for having a good church. To remind a city that there is life after death. In Acts chapter 10, and the message here that is brought, and Peter beginning in verse 34 saying some things on down through verse 38, 39, 40, 41. But notice what he says in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained to be the judge of quick and dead. Now, you know what Peter's preaching to them? He's preaching to them that there is a day of judgment yet ahead. Come over quickly to Acts chapter 17 and see it again. These disciples were reminding those people in that town that there was life after death. They reminded them there was a day of judgment. They reminded them there was a God to face and that they were going to stand before that God and give an account. In Acts 17, this story begins in verse 22, where Peter's there on Mars Hill, sees the altar, unknown God, ignorantly worship. Verse 24 and 25, he preaches unto them. Notice verse 30, Acts 17, 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You know what they said we're doing? We're telling you there is a day of judgment coming. Look, if you would, to Acts chapter 24 and see Paul preaching here. And you just kind of get the gist of what they're doing or preaching. But what they're doing is reminding this city there's life after death. Now, folks, if you as a church don't do that, who's going to do it? Do you think the schools are going to do it? Do you think the colleges and universities, the news media, who's going to do it? Local Bible-believing Baptist churches. That's why we're here. That's why there's a need. That's why there's an importance. Nobody is going to tell the people in this town there's life after death except real Bible-believing Christians that are involved in a good church. Acts 24, and if you would, as you come down, look in verse 25. Acts 24 and verse 25. And as he reasoned, notice what Paul reasoned of. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now look what he reasoned. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He reasoned that he was not righteous. He reasoned that he was not temperate. And he reasoned with him that there was a judgment yet to come. And that's one of the reasons why this church is here. You're here to remind people there is life after death. All right? Another reason to show the importance and need of real Bible-believing churches is number two, to keep a town or a city stirred up. Now, you say, "Brother Jim, that's kind of a radical thing, isn't it?" Well, sure it is. But let me tell you, people in this town, all over this town, are stirred up about something. If you stop the average person and talk to them, they would be excited, anxious, or stirred up about something. Maybe it's some political race that's coming along. Maybe it's a financial, you know, the financials. Well, what's going to happen? I mean, dollars dropping, going. I don't have enough dollars to worry about whether it's going up or down. Bless God, don't seem to matter to me. I mean, you know, just the same thing. The Lord takes care of you. The Lord provides. And if gold goes up, gold goes down, who gives a flip? I mean, I don't even have a tenth of an ounce, much less an ounce of that stuff. But people are all, "Oh, the economy. What are we going to do? The trouble over here. Iran." I mean, the Bible said there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. What you think is going to happen? I mean, the Bible will be fulfilled. It's going to come to pass. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse until Jesus comes back again. And this positive philosophy preachers are preaching today is not scriptural. It's going to get worse, folks. It ain't going to get better. "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's going to happen. But people in this town are stirred up about anything. Tragedies that happen, things that go on. In Pensacola, these dimwits have got all stirred up over trees. "We're going to save trees." Now, trees are lovely things. I mean, I like them. And I'm for saving all the trees you can. They're beautiful to look at, nice to sit under, real good to sleep under when a breeze is blowing just right. And it's wonderful. But I mean, here's 100 people organized around this tree. "We're going to save this tree." Boy, if we could just get 100 people that excited about the souls of men and women, it'd be a wonderful thing. "We're going to say, I mean, we're going to do this." Now, people are stirred up about everything except the right thing, and that is spiritual matters. Now, you know what a church's job to do is to keep them stirred up. And that's why you're preaching the Word of God. That's why going down on the street corner, telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the Word of God. Now, you don't have to go out looking for trouble. Some people think the more trouble I cause, the more spiritual I am. No, no. There's a thin line between faith and stupidity. Many have crossed over, never to return. And there's a lot of them who just, they get this Paul complex. The idea is the more trouble I can cause, and the more I'm persecuted, and the more trouble I bring about, the more spiritual I am. No, it may be a sign of how ignorant you are. It may just be a sign of your pure stupidity. I mean, haven't you caused a lot of trouble because of your ignorance? And I mean, just so stupid. Haven't you made a mess or two in your life? I mean, haven't you done some things you were, oh, when it was over, you said, Lord, why did I ever do that? I mean, how could I ever be so dumb to do something like that? We've all done it. Now, I'm not saying to stir a town up, you go out and look for trouble. You don't have to do it. I'll guarantee you, to stir a town up, all you got to do is go out and open this book. I did it. One Saturday afternoon, of course, we preach on the street every Saturday afternoon in Pensacola. There's about 50 or 60 men go out. And then every Saturday night, there's probably about 40 more men that go out. We go down to the queer, gay, fag, homo joint down there and preach to those guys. So we go to the Odyssey where the young people are, preach to them. We try to share the love of Jesus with just everybody in that town that we possibly can. But I went out one Saturday afternoon, and let me tell you what I did. I preached every message on love. That's all I preached. I preached everyone, for God so loved the world, herein is love. I mean, just the whole thing. People coming by at me, they were cussing me. They had their fists, you know, speeding their tires, coming by, and, you know, giving you the universal peace sign and all those kind of things that come around, you know, and that happened. And you know what? I saw, you don't have to go out there and preach hellfire and damnation. You just go out there and open this book and preach Jesus, and it'll keep a town stirred up. And you know, folks, listen. If there's anything somebody ought to be stirred up about, it's their spiritual condition. Amen? I mean, if we're to be concerned about anything, why can't we be concerned about the spiritual condition of a town? And a church is good for that. A church witnesses, a church that puts out the word of God is good for keeping a town stirred up. Look in Acts 17. Like I say, just look at a couple of these verses that deal with this. But don't you know, read the book of Acts, those disciples called a stir where they were. I mean, they, Paul in jail, out of jail, Peter there, Stephen preaching, such a stir was caused, he got stoned. But they did it. Acts 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scripture. Now there he is going down to the Jewish synagogue, going in there, opening, alleging, Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead. This Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying. Look at the end of verse 6. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Well, that little group of disciples was making such an effect, they thought they were turning the world upside down. I mean, they thought they were just shaking the whole world. Now, we know they weren't really shaking the whole world, but they were causing some problems. Look back in Acts 16 and see this thing here again. Acts 16, and look in verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, that is in verse 16, they cast the devils out of this woman who used to prophesy, spirit of divination. And Paul and them cast the unclean spirits out. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them under the market, under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews, and here's what you'll be accused of in every Bible-believing church, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, folks, if this book is the pattern for New Testament Bible-believing churches, then listen to what I'm saying. If we're doing what God wants us to do, then we should be keeping a town stirred up over their spiritual condition. We should be a reproach to unsaved people to see that they need the Lord, and to backslidden, cold, liberal Christians, we should be somebody who challenges them to live right and get in church. That's what a church can do. Let me tell you, a church can do that, and nobody else is going to be able to do it. Keep a town stirred up. Not only that, there's something else. To expose the sin in a city. To expose the sin in a city. Now, again, a church or Christians can do that. Nobody else can do it. But to expose that sin is their job. Now, we're not going to look at some references, but you can write down a couple. Acts 3, verses 12 to 14. Peter preaching there and telling them of the Lord whom they had crucified. Acts 7, verse 51 to 53. Stephen preaches to those Jews, recounts the history. Ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and hearts near you, always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. I mean, he exposed their sin. Now let me put the thought to you one more time. Who is going to expose the sin in this town except Bible-believing Christians? Who's going to do it? I mean, who's going to show people what they are, sinners in need of salvation, if this church doesn't do it? That's why God put an emphasis on local churches. That's why they're needed, and that's why they're important. They can do something for this town that nothing else can do. There's another reason why, and that is to show there's a greater fellowship than man with man. To show there's a greater fellowship than man with man. Now, as a Christian, we need both kinds of fellowship. We need to fellowship with brothers in the Lord. We need that kind of fellowship. And let me tell you, I'm going to tell you something about yourself, all right? I can tell you what kind of a person you are by the people you associate with. I can tell you. I can tell you what kind of a person you are by the kind of people you hang around. If you hang around sorry people, I can tell you what you are. You're sorry. When you want to live like a dog, you find somebody else living the same way and you just gravitate to them. I mean, I've seen it in churches over and over and over again. Worldly Christians who want to live that way just seem to find the other worldly Christians in that church. There they'll go to them and there they'll meet with them. George Washington said, associate yourself with men of good character if you esteem your character at all. Because he said it is better for you to be alone than to be in the company of bad people. Amen and amen and amen. And let me tell you, who you fellowship with and the people you hang around are a reflection of what you are. And if you hang around with people who profess to be Christians and love the world and like a little rock music and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, don't like church, like to make fun of the preacher, like to make fun of the Christians, like to make fun of this, then that's a mirror. It shows you exactly who you are. Hang around ungodly people, you'll soon be ungodly. Hang around filthy people, it won't be long till you'll be filthy. None of us are strong enough to hang around the bad things all the time and overcome those in our life. You know why I need to come to church? I need to fellowship around some people who want to love God, who want to serve God. I want to be around some people who have a desire to live for God. Because I know myself, if I got out in that world or with some Christians and living ungodly, didn't love God, didn't go to church, first thing you know, every one of us would be following the same pattern in our life. Now, we need good fellowship, man with man. But the most important fellowship is man with God. And you know what? When you come to church, that's what you're saying to this world. That's what you're saying to this town. I believe it is important to establish a relationship with God. And when you come to church, that's what you ought to come for. You ought to come to get something from God. When you open those song books, you ought to realize that is your chance to worship God. That is your chance to worship Him. That's your chance to praise Him, to glorify, to honor, and to lift Him up. And that's why you get in a real Bible-believing churches, those song service will have some life. People will be singing. You know why? You're not just singing a song. It's not just a formality to get through to the preaching. It's your chance by your voice to lift up and praise God. And that's what you ought to be doing. It's to show there's a greater fellowship than man with man. And the last reason is to show a real concern for individuals. To show a real love for people. A real Bible-believing Baptist church, a real church that is the way God wants it to be, should have a real concern for the souls of men and women. Now, we live in a day when statistics and numbers, as I said the other day, mass movement and mass things are important. But we live in a time, well, there went that, amen. I guess about time to close. I mean, Lord's trying to show us something. I was in our church a week ago making announcements or so, and I said, is there any other announcements? Thunder. Did you want to say something, Lord? I mean, was your announcement here? But let me tell you, a real church shows a concern for individuals. It shows a concern for the souls of men and women. Who's going to care for people as individuals if Bible-believing churches don't do it? Would you answer me a question? Who cared about your soul when you were lost? Let me tell you who did it. A good Bible-believing Baptist church. That's who cared about your soul. Now, after you got saved, the other charismatics and other ones, they may have came around to you after you got saved. Amen? Am I right? Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, these other people, have you got it? Did you? But nobody cared about your soul except a Bible-believing Christian. And that's who did. I can tell you exactly who did. It was either a preacher, a Christian, a man, or a woman in a Bible-believing church that cared about your soul. Now, folks, that's why this church is here. We're here to show we care about people. Now, you want to live like Christ? You care about people. You care about individuals. You care about their soul. Now, who else in Canton, Ohio cares about your soul? Who else in the town where you're living, if you're not from here, outside of your church, who really cares about you as an individual? I can tell you who. Nobody. You think your job loves you as an individual? You may be beneficial to them as long as you make the money in bucks, but time comes and they don't need you. Bye-bye. I mean, there's only one place that'll care for you when you're down, and that's a local church that believes the Word of God. There's only one man that'll care for you, and that's a real Bible-believing preacher. He's your friend. He's your friend. Now, he preaches at you, and he preaches at you hard because he loves you, and he doesn't want you to see you in trouble. But you get in trouble and you get down at the bottom, you're not going to call your city commissioner. You're not going to call the mayor. I mean, you're not going to call the newspaper and have them send a reporter out and say, help me. You're not going to call over to the university and say, send a professor. You're looking for a Bible-believing Christian that can help you. And let me tell you, folks, this church and every Bible-believing church in America is the greatest asset that any town has. Amen. There's something that this church can do for this town that nothing else in this town can do. Know they're important. Know that you're a member of a good Bible-believing Baptist church, whether it's this one, whatever. Get in it. Support it. Jump in there with all you've got and do what you can to serve the Lord until He comes back again. God showed us that. God shows us that what He does in this age, He's going to do through that local church. Father, we thank You for this day. And I thank You for saving my soul. And I thank You for putting me in a church under a man who taught, practiced, preached, and lived an example of the importance to a good local Bible-believing church. Lord, I know that You love the church. You died for it and gave Your life for it. And I know that in this local church, those that are saved and those that know Thee as their Savior, I know that, these people want to do something for You. May they see the importance and need of it. May they see the importance and need of this church, whether they're a member here or somewhere else. May You help us to do all we can to work for You and labor for You through the church where You've called us to work until You come again. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.